Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in week two of a series on dreaming, wide awake, awakening the God dream inside you is kind of the theme and where we're going with this. If you have your Bible, we're going to the book of Numbers. And we're also going to the book of Nehemiah. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26 is where we want to start reading from. And then if you'll flip over several hundred pages, you'll find Nehemiah, and we want to read just a few verses in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's start with Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And the couple of verses that I want to read in Nehemiah aren't necessarily the message that I want to communicate to you today, but it's just something that I felt I needed to say, and hopefully this encourages someone, and you're blessed by it. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 says, In the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they're in great trouble and disgrace, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, what you know later if you read the entirety book of Nehemiah, and I especially encourage you during this dream series, read Nehemiah, but like your mic goes off. I know. Something happens in this story that I think it would be very easy to pass by, but I think it's significant to mention it, and it's the fact that an angel doesn't show up to Nehemiah. Often in the Bible is an angel of the Lord showed up to so-and-so, fill in the blank, and began to say, and I mean, you know, when an angel, come on, like, and it's funny because everyone that an angel or God, God shows up in your bedroom, and you're not sure if that's real, you know, like, I just can't understand how they wouldn't believe. But I mean, it seems like if God showed up in your bedroom and asked you to do something, God showed up in your bedroom and asked you to do something, I think that would be pretty persuasive. But it seems to be the way things happen so often in the Bible. An angel shows up, there's this encounter, there's lightning, and there's smoke, and there's just all this stuff. And often, I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, I've never had that. And sometimes we go, you know, for me to have a God dream, it means an angel shows up in my room, or God shows up in my room, or there's this amazing, cataclysmic, epic series of events that is so undeniably God that's when you get a God dream. Well, in the case of Nehemiah, here's what happens. He simply sees a need. He hears something that hits him here. Sometimes when we hear something that hits us here, we just kind of go, oh, I'm just sensitive to that. You know, maybe there's a reason why you're sensitive to that. Maybe the things that make you hurt, maybe the things that make you mad, maybe the things in the world that you just go, that's not right. Maybe that could be how God is getting your attention to wake up. It might not be a literal dream in the night. It might not be God showing up in just magnitude, glory, splendor, like he sometimes does. Maybe it's as simple as you seeing and perceiving something that isn't right. Our pastor, you don't know this, but our pastor does a lot of great things. I mean, some people just think all he does is preach on Sunday. He does a lot of things. This past, I think it was probably Wednesday or Thursday, our pastor, Pastor Al, is, like, I look out at my office and he's moving trees. like trees, not real trees, but like the fake trees that we use for decorations. The man is moving foliage. I'm thinking he's stuck for things to do today, you know? And he's moving foliage. And then I look out again, and he's moving something else. And I kind of, eventually he said, Ira, could you give me a hand? I said, sure. I'm like, what are we doing? And he said, we're cleaning the prayer room. Just behind the stage here to my right is the prayer room. And we pray in there before the service starts. And the prayer room doesn't always have the proper name of, shouldn't always be called the prayer room. Sometimes it should be called the junk room, the hangout room, the room where you put something when you don't know where else to put it. And so over time, the prayer room had become cluttered. The prayer room had become full of stuff that didn't belong in the prayer room. And in Pastor Al's words, I asked, what are you doing? What's going on? He said, I'm cleaning the prayer room. He said this. He said, I just couldn't take it anymore. And I think he said something like this too. He said, I had enough. And so what happened? He began to do something about it. And this is not the message that I want to preach, but I feel it's important to let you know that a dream doesn't have to be this cataclysmic epic series of events that can only be described as holy and amazing. It could be as simple as you going, something here needs to change. Now, the cool thing is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, Nehemiah says, what God put in my heart. Too often, if the event isn't spiritual enough, we don't give God credit for putting it in our hearts. But you know what? I'm crazy enough to think that if it's a good idea, it's a God idea. If there's something that you have in your heart, in your mind, you think something should be done, something could be made better, you could do something to make the world a better place, do it. Isn't that what God's about? Isn't that what God is about, making this world a better place? Anyway, that's for free. Okay, please don't. Numbers 13. And this is where we wanna hang out today. I promise to be brief as I know how. All right. Numbers 13, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this report. Now, let's stop there for a second and just to kind of give some context to the story. This is in the history of Israel. This is the point where they are on the cusp, they are on the brink of entering the promised land, the dream, the vision that God had been giving them for years. They are so close to it right now. And they have to go in and they're going to spy out the land. So they've sent 12 spies to kind of go in and kind of check things out. See, you know, do they have a big army? Do they not have a big army? Is the land really flowing with milk and honey? Like the dream, like the vision that God gave us said it would. And so that they have all these questions. So they send 12 guys in and they're coming back with the report. Here's verse 27. Here's their report. They gave Moses this account, this report. We went into the land which he sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. It's almost like saying God was right. And some people are like, of course. He's God. He's always right. Get used to it. They say, here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites, the Satellites, the Mosquito Bites, live in the hill country. That's not there. Some of you are like, Mosquito Bites? I don't have that version. What version is that? That's the non-inspired Ira version. The Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. We can't do this. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. there, the descendants of Anak, come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked the same to them. If you're taking notes, as I always encourage people to do, note-taking is a great habit to get into. The title of the message today is Living with a Dream. And if you want to kind of give a subtitle to that, it's from a song. Do you see what I see? You don't know that song? No? All right. Christmas is over, and I'm trying to keep it going, you know? Do you know anyone like that? It's like, take down the tree already. Anyway, let's pray, and let's ask God to help us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your life-giving power that is at work within us. God, thank you for the privilege that we have to have our sins forgiven. Thank you, God, that our past doesn't control us anymore. Thank you, Lord, that you're able, Lord, to do miracles. You're able to change us, make us just incredible people, more so than we ever thought we could in our own minds. So, God, I pray that the dreams that you have for us would come to pass. Help me to preach clearly. Help us to listen intently. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you, because we realize that the most important thing that can happen today is us not meeting a friend. It's not listening to someone talk, but it's hearing God. So Father, we want to hear you speak desperately, because we need it. And I ask God that you would heighten our need of you and your word. God, would you teach us how vital, how necessary, how absolutely can't do without your word we are. We need it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. In January 2001, I began to have a problem. And it's really, you know, I'm trying to be transparent, trying to be real, and trying to, you know, not hide anything. But in January 2001, I began to have a problem. And I knew lots of other people have this problem. Maybe some of you in this room have this problem. I can tell by looking at you. I can. I really can. Some of you don't have this problem. Some of you do. January 2001, I discovered I had this problem. My mother had had this problem. Her mother and father had had this problem. Many of my friends had this problem. The problem was, as I was just starting my second year of Bible school, things that were very clear and crisp to my vision began to become blurred and hard to read, to the point that it was annoying. And the problem that I had was a vision problem. Things that were clear, things that were easy to see, road signs that said, turn here, were missed. Something was wrong. There was a problem, and the problem was I needed a new way to look at the world around me. See, you all look fuzzy right now. How do I know that some of you have the problem that I have? Well, you're wearing glasses. There came a point where I had a choice to make. Did I have to go to the eye doctor? Did I have to get a prescription? Did I have to pay for glasses? I don't have to do anything. I am my own man. Thank you very much. I could have lived life in the blur. I could have lived life in this unclear, squinty way of living. But I decided, at first I'm kind of like, maybe I'm just really tired. I just need to squint. You know, maybe I just need to sit closer to the front. And, you know, but after a while, and I don't know, for the people in the room that wear glasses and look at, you now look at the world through a different lens. The people that now you look at, I don't know when you got glasses, but for me, there came a point where I just went, I just can't take it anymore. I'm trying to take notes. I'm trying to learn. I am paying big bucks for quality education, and I can't see what the man is writing on the board. I hope this is not on the exam, because if it is, I'll have to write, I couldn't see what you wrote. So if you could come down and write it on my paper, I could see it, and then I could. And here's the thing. I think that it's not enough to have a picture or a vision or a dream. I think if all we do is go, I have a dream. I mean, that great Martin Luther quote, I have a dream. If all we have is a dream, if all we have is a picture, if all we have is a preferred destination of where we'd like our life to end up, if that is all we have, then you got a picture, you got a photograph, you've got at best a little short film in your mind. That's it. I don't think for one moment that God intended for the dreams and the visions and the pictures that he's given us to just stay in here. I believe, call me crazy, I believe that the dreams and the ideas that God gives us are meant to be implemented. They're meant to be put into action. They're meant to be put into play. I believe that we are to live out the dream. Pastor Al, I'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but what I want to focus on for a few moments this morning is this. How you see is more important than what you see. So if you're taking notes, write that down. That's worth the course. How you see will determine what you see. And what you see will determine what you do. You see, it's not as important what's in front of you. What's more important than what's in front of you is your perspective and the lens through which you look at that. You maybe heard this illustration before, but there were two Englishmen that were sent to a country in Africa, and they were going to be selling shoes. They were sent to different parts of Africa, and the first guy calls back and he says, "Like, why did you send me here? These, please don't send any more help and don't send any more shoes because they don't wear shoes." The other guy calls back and he says, "Send more help, send more shoes. They don't wear shoes." Wow. It's not as important what you see. What's more important than what you see is how you see it. So that begs the question, how do you see you? How do you see the people on your right and your left? How do you see the dreams that God gives to you? How do you see the pictures and the ideas? Do you very quickly go, here's why that won't work, and here's why that won't work, and we just bam, 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 shoot down the ideas that God has planted in our hearts? I've been reading a book called Cracking Creativity. It's by this guy who's supposedly an expert in creativity, and he gives all these different thoughts and ideas and tools and exercises to help you become more creative. And I'd like to be more creative. I just think that to make the gospel boring, I think it's an injustice. Would you agree? To take the gospel story, the most amazing story known to the planet, the story of God's love, redemption, salvation, and take that and make it boring? I think that story deserves the most creative spin, most creative illustrations, words. And so I'm trying to be more creative. And one of the things that this guy says in this book is he says that when you're in a room of people, and maybe you've been in a group like this, maybe at school or maybe at work, maybe just sitting around the kitchen table, and you're brainstorming for ideas. Have you ever been in that setting? And you've got a task, and you're supposed to brainstorm ideas to come up a certain way. And more often than not, here's how it happens. Someone will say an idea, we should do this. And before they even have finished explaining a little bit more about their idea, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 people that right away shoot it down. Well, that's not going to work because we tried it before. Well, that's not going to work. It costs too much money. Well, that's not going to work. We don't have the staff. Well, that's not going to work. And just bam, 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 bam. And regardless of if all those things are true or not, this guy says when you're brainstorming with, you're coming up with ideas, don't throw any ideas out. Because when you begin to give reasons why it's not going to work, you set yourself and your team up in a place of, now I'm scared to share my idea. I don't even want to go there because I think it's going to be shot down. And there's this subconscious thing that happens. And it's like when we do that spiritually, and when God goes to dream, and we begin to say it's not going to work because of these things, my challenge and my observation is just before you start killing it, let it try and live. It's almost like God's dream shows up as a seed, and we go, oh, that's way too small. And we just start stamp on it. Here's why this won't work. Let's see if it survives. And we start stamp on it. And it's like, you know what? Plant it. Plant that little seed. See what might happen. The God of the universe, the God of the impossible, the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly over and above all that you dare ask or imagine, might just be able to do something with what you don't think is possible. Maybe. Just throwing that out there. It might work. It might not. But The Israelites, just before they've got to the point in the story where they are, where we picked it up, they've just come out of Egypt. They've been in Egypt for 400 years, 400 years as slaves, and they've just come out of that. And they're going through the desert. And here's the thing. Usually between the place where you're from and the dream destination that you're going, usually there's this little thing called the desert. Isn't there? Some people are going, yeah, you know. Yeah. Some of us are there right now. And just briefly, let me just interject a few thoughts about the desert. The desert is not a bad place. Most of us think, I'm in a desert. I did something bad. God is punishing me. Well, not necessarily. If you read Mark in the first couple chapters, Jesus goes into the desert. Why does he go into the desert? Read the Bible. The Bible says that he was full of the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into the desert. I'm thinking, how many times though do we go, okay, God, I'm following you, I'm trusting you, I'm walking with you, I'm going in the direction you think, and all of a sudden you end up in a place or a situation or a circumstance that looks nothing like the dream, and it looks dead, and it looks like a desert, and it looks like there is no life here, and you go, God, why am I here? And the answer might just be God led you there. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because he wants to develop you. Maybe he wants to prove, like to the Israelites, they were in the desert and he proved his provision. We go, this place is dead. This place is nothing. This place is whatever. And God goes, you know what? I want to change your perspective. The desert is not just a dead place, a cold place, a place of nothing. It's a place where I can do stuff in your life that I can't do anywhere else. God, we're hungry. Awesome. I'll give you manna. God, we're in a desert. It's thirsty. We've got no water. Awesome. I'll give you water from a rock. Perspective. The desert is not a bad place. If you read the Mark account of the desert and the temptation of Jesus, Jesus is brought out into the desert. And in the desert, you have one thing. If you don't have anything else, you have opportunity in the desert. To do what? To demonstrate devotion. Because in the desert, you've got no reason to keep going. You've, in the desert, you've got every reason to give up. In the desert, you've got every reason to turn around. In the desert, you've got every reason to throw in the towel. In the desert, you've got every reason to raise the white flag and say, it's over. I'm sorry. I can't do this anymore. That's what you have. You've got every reason to give up. Therefore, you have opportunity to demonstrate a devotion like you've never demonstrated before. That's the opportunity that you have in the desert. So between where you are and the dream and the vision that God gives you, where you're going, there's that desert. And Jesus is full of the Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit into the desert, but he comes out of the desert. And guess what? In the power of the Spirit. Wow! Could it be that by trying to, could it be by, you know, it's kind of like, oh, desert. We do that, don't we? We go, okay, I think I'm supposed to go this way. Oh, desert, and we turn around and go back. Could it be that in the desert, you will be developed in a way that you cannot be developed anywhere else? Could it be that, yes, you are full of the Spirit? Could it be, yes, you are led by the Spirit, but on the other side of that thing that you're going through, and on the other side of that dry, hard time or that phase in life, could it be that on the other side of that is where God will unleash his power in your life? Just a thought. So they're in the desert, and they are looking through a lens that I'll call the lens of comfort. This is what they say. They say, well, you know, we had food in Egypt, and we had this in Egypt, and out here, this is the desert, and everyone wants to turn around in the desert. That's just how it is, and the Israelites are no different. They want to turn around because they're looking through this lens of comfort. They're not looking through a lens of, you know what, God said this is the way we're supposed to go, so we're going to do it. They look through this lens of comfort and go, this right now, this is not comfortable. My feet hurt. I'm hungry. I'm tired. The baby won't stop crying. Haven't had water in 3 days. Been walking for 52 on the hot sand. This is not comfortable. This is not comfortable. And so they look through this lens of comfort where it's like, I want to be comfortable. So this is not comfortable, so I'm going to turn around. And that would have been a big mistake. And thank God for guys like Moses who said, you know what, guys, we are not turning around. Do you have a Moses in your life? Do you have a Moses in your life? Someone who will not let you turn around. Someone who will not let you give up. When you start talking, like, oh, I'm going to give up. I'm going to stop. They go, no, you're not. We need people like that. Rochelle and I were home in Newfoundland in August, and we were staying at her uncle's house. And we were getting ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden we hear this noise. Like just a real kind of high pitch. Very faint, but it's kind of one of those noises that you go, where's it coming from? And Rochelle's like, what is that noise? I'm like, I don't know. She's kind of like, well, go fix it. Okay. So I begin to put my, my head on the roof. I got on the bed and put my head on the roof. Is that coming from the ceiling? I opened the window. Is it coming from the outside? I put my head on the floor. Is it coming from downstairs? And I mean, we're staying with Rochelle's uncle's place. And so like, he's got to get up and work the next morning and it's kind of getting late. And I kind of want to go and say, hey, cause you know, you stay at someone's house and sometimes there's little things like, hey, you know, the door is broke. So don't try and lock it. Cause if you lock it, you're locked in all night. So if you got to go, you can't. You know, like people need to tell you these things, right? If you're going to stay at their house, you need to tell them these things about your house that are unique to your house. And so I'm like, Rochelle, go get your uncle. Like maybe he knows about the, and it's just one of those things that you just got to live with, you know? And so it's still going. And I still have no idea. It feels, honestly, no word of a lie, no exaggeration, no embellishment. It feels like it's coming from everywhere. Like, I'm over here, and I'm like, oh, I think I found it. Rochelle's on the other side of the room going, oh, I think I found it. So finally, we went and got Rochelle's uncle. He came in, and he's like, oh, I don't know what that, what in the world, what in the world, what do you guys do? And so he goes, well, maybe it's this, and he goes out in the other room and flicks some switches and does some things, like, still going. He's like, maybe it's coming from the garage because we were in a room right above the garage. So he goes down in the garage, does some things, and comes back. He's like, is it still there? I'm like, yeah. You have to ask. And here's the thing. This, in the beginning, I'm annoyed by this. How am I supposed to sleep? Like, I would almost rather if, like, there was war going on outside, at least I could know what was going on. I could sleep. But this, like, I don't know, is it a bomb? Like, what is it? I don't know what it is. And I'm annoyed, but I'm at the point where I'm just like, you know what? I can live with it. And I'm about to say, Rochelle, I'm like, you know what? Let's just go to bed. Let's forget about it. Let's ignore it. Have you ever had a problem in your life that was annoying and you were, at one point, you would do whatever it takes to get rid of it, and then at one point you copped out and said, you know what, I'll just live with it. And Rochelle, in a nice way, and I'm paraphrasing what she says, she's basically saying, we are going to find that and we are going to deal with that. And so eventually we found that it was, have you ever heard of this game, 20 Questions? It's like a little electronic game. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It's this little electronic game, and it was in her purse. Her mom had given it to her. And it was broke. I think it was possessed by a demon. Have you ever seen those electronic demons show up in your computer, show up in your cell phone, show up in your Palm Pilot? Well, this demon, well, it's not really a demon. Please don't go home and think that there's electronic demons. I'm joking. And then I have the problem in my hand. And I want to kill the problem, but Rochelle likes the game, so I have to be careful. So we go out and we unscrew the back, take the batteries out. But the point is, when I was ready to give up, Rochelle said, you are not giving up. You're going to deal with that. And you need someone like a Rochelle in your life. You need someone like a Moses in your life that when you want to give up, when the things that you know you're supposed to deal with in life, you feel like, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. That they're going to say, no, you're going to deal with this. You're going to get it done. Why? Because you're better than you think. Just a thought. So these guys come back and they They give the report. They do their job well. They come back and they say, here's the report. The land is actually flowing with milk and honey. Check. The milk and honey thing, completely accurate. It's right on the money. Flowing with it. I mean, we were swimming it. No, they didn't say that. Wouldn't that be fun to swim in milk and honey? I don't know. Just ADD sometimes gets the better of me. And they say this. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Now, when you use the word like in a, anyone know what that's called? Oh, I heard it. I heard it over here. Yes, the teacher speaks. Simile. Simile is a metaphor. It's kind of a comparison. And so if you were to say, like, Ira is brave like a lion. Right? You know, that's a simile. Just totally off topic. Can I read you some similes? Some metaphors? These are actual high school simile and metaphor. Are you ready for this? Her face was a perfect oval, like a circle that had two sides gently compressed by a thigh master. Ready? Oh, wait. His thoughts tumbled in his head, making and breaking alliances like underpants in a dryer without cling free. Oh, it gets better. She grew on him like she was a colony of E. coli and he was room temperature Canadian beef. If you have teenage girls, you'll love this one. Her vocabulary was as bad as, like, whatever. The little boat gently drifted across the pond exactly the way a bowling ball wouldn't. I'll read a couple more. They're really funny. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds who had also never met. The plan was simple, like my brother-in-law Phil, but unlike Phil, this plan might actually work. And this is the last one. He was deeply in love. When she spoke, he thought he heard bells, as if she were a garbage truck backing up. So the spies resort to the age-old English art of similes and metaphors to describe their perspective. They say, they are like giants. Everybody's like giants. And I'm thinking, not everybody. I'm sure someone's mom doesn't look like a giant. Someone's baby brother doesn't look like a giant. Everybody, maybe there's, you know what, there's some giants, maybe. But every, like, you know what I mean? You ever meet someone and they just say, they over-exaggerate. Hey, was it nice yesterday? Yeah, it was like 50 degrees. No, it was 7. You know, like they just blow things out of proportion. And people are like, yeah, that's right here. And then they say this, so they say about their enemies, they're all giants. Ah, they're huge. And what do they say about themselves? They say, we, to them, we're like grasshoppers. And to us, and that's the main phrase, to us, we are like grasshoppers too. And I've said this before, but I just go, how do you know that? Did you take a survey? Hi, excuse me, I'm just doing a survey for the city. Just wondering, what do I look like to you? Elephant, giraffe, lion, tiger, bear, or grasshopper, or all of the above. Yeah, like, my guess is that no one in the city that they were actually spying kind of said, hey, you can talk? I didn't know grasshoppers could talk. My guess is that no one actually said to them, you're a grasshopper. But what you see isn't as important as how you see it. And these guys are looking through this distorted lens where they've already set themselves up for failure. Like, you take a giant and a normal man, and the giant might win. But you take a giant and a grasshopper, who's going to win? The grasshopper. Yes, thank you for your faith. Man of faith. I mean, like that, that's just, that's crazy. Have you ever done that? And have you ever done something where you've already made up your mind how it's going to turn out? I believe the term is stubborn. Ooh. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. But when you've already got your mind made up that you are never going to be any more than you already are, when you've already got your mind that the plan and the dream that God gave you is going to fail, when you've already got your mind made up that the people around you are no good for nothing, and even if God asks you to do a big dream, they're no good, they can't help you anyway, if you've already got your mind made up that this is the way you think, chances are that's how it's going to be because you've already made up your mind. Isn't it? I find it fascinating that when God shows up to people and God gives them a dream, a vision, an assignment, do you know the first thing he does? He has to change the way they look at things because they're always like, I can't talk right. I'm small. I'm little. I can't do this. Have you seen how big? And they always have this, and sometimes it's an accurate view. Yes, there might be giants. Yes, they might be bigger than you. But what's bigger than what you see is how you see it. So my question in conclusion, I'm going to ask the band to come back, is this. How do you see what you see? How do you see yourself? How do you see others? How do you see the dream God gave you? How do you see your circumstances? How do you see the world? How do you see? I think some of us look through a lens of a fear of failure, where we look at everything and think that we're going to fail. You know what happens when you put sunglasses on, even if it's not sunny? Everything looks dark. Sometimes we put on our different lenses and everything looks dark. You go in a room, you go, oh, it is dark in here. Just change your lens. Change your lens. Fear of failure. There was a little girl who was drawing a picture, and the teacher came over and said, what are you drawing? And she says, oh, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher bends over and kind of says, honey, no one knows what God looks like. She's like, they will in a minute. Another story, there was a couple of young, really young guys in a nativity play, and they were the three wise men. So one has got frankincense, one's got gold, one's got myrrh, but they got messed up in their order, and so their line was to come to baby Jesus and lay their gift before Jesus and tell them what they brought. And so the first guy comes and says, I bring you gold. Second guy comes and says, I bring you myrrh. A third guy comes and says, Frank sent this. What's the point? The point is there's something about a child that's really not afraid. There's something about a child that's not afraid of failure. Have you ever seen a child just like see something on the floor and crawl over to it and grab it, look at it, and then throw it in their mouth? They're not afraid of failure. It doesn't even cross their mind. It might be bad. It might be harmful. This might not be right. And now, yes, you need to grow and use wisdom. But as we grow, we learn what to be afraid of, don't we? Maybe this is one of the reasons why Jesus says, be like a child. Why? Because a child has a wild imagination and believes anything is possible. And a child is not afraid to fail. Why did the guy said, Frank sent this? He forgot his line, but he's just like, you know what? When kids don't know, they just try anyway. It's true, isn't it? Let's try. Can I just advise you to just try anyway? In conclusion, I want to leave you with this. I can't tell you. You can't come to me and say these are my dreams. Which ones are real and which ones are not? I can't do that. I can't tell you which ones to pursue and which ones to drop. I can't determine whether your dreams are from God or not, whether those pictures and visions are from God or not. And so you kind of go, okay, which is from God and which is not? How do I see? What's the lens that I need to look through? I think that we could, the lens of love, the lens of peace, the lens of hope, the lens of faith, I think there's a number of lenses that as believers we need to look through. But ultimately, here's the cool thing. You know somebody who doesn't need a lens, because he already sees everything completely as it is. The Bible says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Wow. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The Bible says that you and I see only through a glass dimly, through a glass darkly. We see blurry. But you know what? You know somebody who there is no blur to his vision. You know somebody who sees the ins and outs, the in-betweens, the beyond of every situation and of every circumstance. You know someone that lives outside time and just can see the beginning from the end. And often we don't have that perspective, and so we get mad at our current situations. But after 2 or 3 years down the road, we go, that's why that happened. And because we have a limited, dim perspective, we see through a glass darkly, we see blurry, and we just see sometimes colors and frames and silhouettes, and we don't always get it. But here's the thing, in all of this dream stuff, in all of this vision stuff, let's learn to trust Him. And if we find ourselves in the desert, God, I trust You. God, if I find myself in a situation that just seems impossible, God, I trust You. Let's stand together. The worship team is going to lead us in some worship. We've got some time left before you have to go. If you've got to go, God bless you. Thanks for coming. I hope you've had a good day and you're encouraged. But some of you might be here today and maybe you're going through a difficulty. Maybe you're going through something, a decision you need to make. Maybe you're struggling with whether a dream is from God or not. And maybe you struggle with perspective. Maybe you struggle with how to see what you see, and you see what you see, but you just know that you don't see it right. You just know that you need to see things a little differently. It doesn't matter what the reason. We want you to know that God loves you, and God is on your side, and the God who is with you is mighty to save, and He is awesome, and He is powerful, and He hasn't failed yet. He's got a perfect record. He's never failed. He's never been wrong. He's never messed it up. And that same God that brings that same power and wisdom, authority to Moses and to Abraham and to David and to Paul is the same God that wants to bring wisdom and authority and grace and strength to you today. Let's pray. And if you're here and you just say, humbly, you just say, you know what, I just need some help in an area. I'm just going to ask that you come to the front. There's nothing special about the front, but what is special is when the people of God get together and begin to talk to God about our situations, about what's going on in our lives. I'll tell you what, that's when things happen. Not by thinking about the problem, not by giving similes about the problem, not by magnifying the problem, but just grabbing a brother, grabbing a sister and say, you know what? Can you believe God with me? And that's what this time is all about. It's about family. Standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand with family and saying, that buzz in your life, that hum in your life that you're almost ready to give up on, you're almost okay with that exists, I'm going to stand with you and I'm going to help you find how to deal with this. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, God, for the dreams you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the families you give us. Thank you, Lord, for everything that we have. Now, God, I pray that should anyone in this room need a perspective change, need a change of mind, a shift in thinking, a paradigm shift, Lord, I ask that you would graciously help us get there. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, God. Help us to see our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, Lord, as you see them. God, help us to see our world as you see it, in Jesus' mighty name. And God, I pray right now for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place under the sound of my voice. I pray for strength. I pray for life. God, I pray for encouragement. God, I pray that love and kindness would overtake them in Jesus' mighty name. Let the blessing and the goodness and the faithfulness and the provision, the healing, the miracles of God overtake us. God, I ask that you would leave us today in a jaw-dropping, eye-popping awe. That you are amazing. So God, I pray that we would not kill our dreams before they have a chance to live simply by how we look at them. But when we look at the dreams you give us, the ideas, Father, let us look with faith. Let us look with hope. Let us think positively with just, hey, you know what, God, if this is from God, it might just work, as crazy as it sounds. So God, we thank you. We love you. We ask you, God, to bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, if you need prayer of some kind, you need someone to agree with you, come to the front. We'd love to pray for you.